One of the long-debated issues between Protestants and Catholics has been the answer to the question, how are we saved? By grace or by works? That, in some sense, was the heart of the debate of Martin Luther with the Catholic Church at the time of the Protestant Reformation. And because of that, when Luther read the passage we heard from the letter of St. James today, he decided that the letter of James was he referred to it as a straw epistle, wasn't worth much more than straw, because Martin Luther sided with the words of St. Paul in Paul's letters that we're saved by faith. And in this reading, I'll repeat the words for you again. St. James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Faith of itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So what do you think is the answer to that question? Are you a Lutheran or are you a Catholic? Well, you know that the true answer is that we're not saved by works. It's very clear that we're not saved by works, because that would be saving ourselves. Nor are we saved by our act of faith, because that would be saving ourselves again. We're not saved by works or by faith. We're saved by grace, which is God's intervention in our lives. So there's a rather easy path through that debate. You know, Catholics and Lutherans, Catholics and Protestants would agree that everything is grace and everything is God's gift, whether it's our act of faith or the works that we do. But one of the things that the Catholic Church has insisted on is the fact that we prove our faith by the way we act. And so works are a sign of what we really believe. It's not enough to say, "Lord, Lord," to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must also do the will of our Heavenly Father. St. James says that at the end of this reading when he says, "I will demonstrate my faith to you from my works." So we ask God to help us demonstrate to the world around us the reality of our faith by the way we live our lives, by the way we show our love for God, and by the way we show our love for the poor and the needy. Now, I wanted to comment on that just as a side before I got into my homily. My homily today will be based on our gospel reading and the first reading from the prophet Isaiah. On most Sundays, I begin with the first reading, but I'd like to begin with the gospel today. In order to understand this gospel passage, it's important for us to understand its context. This particular moment in the life of Jesus takes place immediately after he gave sight to a blind man at Bethsaida. And so in some ways, this passage is a description of Jesus giving sight to his disciples in a spiritual way. Immediately after this passage, we have the story of the transfiguration of Jesus in the presence of some of his disciples, revealing who he really was. So all of those miracles in this section of the Gospel of St. Mark are about giving sight, helping us to see, helping the disciples to see who Jesus is and who we're meant to be. Scripture scholars say that the passage we heard today from St. Mark is at the heart of St. Mark's Gospel. And literally it is. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of St. Mark, and this passage is from chapter 8, right in the center of his Gospel. But not only is it in the center of the gospel in the physical sense, it's the centerpiece of the Gospel of St. Mark. Everything that leads up to this moment and everything that flows out of this moment has its meaning captured in this passage from the Gospel of St. Mark. Now, our first reading today, which is from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah, helps us to understand the gospel passage. And this passage from the prophet Isaiah is one of four sections of Isaiah referred to as the Songs of the Suffering Servant of God. Now, a question the scripture scholars ask is, who is the suffering servant of God? And it's a mysterious kind of thing. But one of the things that the church noticed when it read this passage from Isaiah is how closely what's described in this passage proclaimed 500 years before Jesus, how close these words are to describing moments in the life of Jesus the Lord. And so the church immediately saw in these passages a description of Jesus. And in this particular passage, the suffering servant of God opens himself to suffering because he trusts the Father. And it's also a passage, the scriptures tell us, is a foreshadowing, that means showing forth before it really happened, in the Old Testament, of Jesus' teaching about the importance of disciples, that's us, being willing to renounce ourselves in the service of God and the service of the gospel. So somehow today's gospel reading leads us to understand our responsibilities as disciples and our duty to renounce ourselves in the service of God and our neighbor. So with all that in mind, let's look more closely at the passage from St. Mark's Gospel. Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi was a Greek town. It was built by one of the members of King Herod's family, Philip. That's why it was named after him. It was a place where the Romans had a garrison of soldiers. And there were pagan temples there. The most noted temple was a temple to the god Pan, who was a god of fertility for the Greeks. So Jesus is in this unusual community, filled with Greeks and Gentiles, as well as with Jews. And he must have been the object of conversation among these people because he asks his disciples, "What are the people here saying about me? Who do they say I am?" So Jesus is asking, "What's the gossip about me?" And in response, his disciples say, "Well, some of them say you're John the Baptist who's come back from the dead. Others say you're Elijah, one of the prophets, the first prophet of the Old Testament, who did marvelous works, or one of the other prophets. But then Jesus says to them, and this is the important question of today for you and for me, "Okay, that's what they say. But the real question is, who do you say that I am?" And in response to that question, Peter, who we know symbolizes the disciples, who speaks for us in the Gospels, says, in response to Jesus' question, "You are the Christ, the Messiah of God." Now, that's the right answer. But it seems that Peter got only half of the answer right. Because when Jesus described what's going to happen to him, it doesn't fit St. Peter's understanding of what the Messiah was supposed to be like. You know, at the time of Jesus, some of the Jews expected the Messiah to come. Some expected him to be a military leader. Some expected him to be a political leader. When Jesus is responding to Peter's act of faith, he describes something about himself that Peter didn't want to accept. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. In response to Peter's act of faith, the gospel says this: "Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly. He must be rejected. He would be killed and then rise after 3 days." And he taught this openly to everyone. Then Peter, it says, took Jesus aside, like I'm taking him aside, and he said to him, "Now listen to me." And the words that Peter uses are these. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You got to stop talking that way. You're going to chase all the disciples away. At this, Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter and said to him, "Get behind me, you Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Now, what would you think if Jesus called you a devil? You'd be pretty upset, I think. I would certainly be upset. But that's what was happening here. Peter was the voice of the devil in the life of Jesus, calling Jesus to do something that wasn't part of the plan of God, to avoid suffering, and in avoiding that suffering and sacrifice, to turn away from God's plan to be the source of salvation and grace for all of us. So there's something in the plan of God that requires sacrifice. And if Peter thought he was going to the Vatican without the way of the cross, there was something wrong in his view of things. He wanted the glory, but not the suffering that leads to true glory. And that wasn't enough. I mean, after saying that Peter was a stumbling block and a temptation, Jesus went on to say about you and me. Listen to what he says. He summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "Whoever wishes to come after me," anyone who wants to be his disciple, "must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it." So we learn from this centerpiece of the Gospel of St. Matthew, Gospel of St. Mark, who Jesus is and who we are to be. That's why it's the centerpiece, the heart of his gospel. He describes the Lord, and he describes disciples of the Lord. Now, let's apply these words to ourselves in a way through which we can examine our consciences. One of the characteristics of human beings, I think this is especially true in the 21st century, is that there's something in our nature that leads us to be narcissists. If you study psychology, you've heard that word used as a character trait of those who are off-center. And the reason for it is a narcissist is way off-center because he places himself at the center of the world and at the center of the meaning of life. The term is based on a Greek legend about a very beautiful young man, one of the most beautiful young men in the world, apparently, who wasn't able to love others because he was so in love with himself. And one day he was led by one of the gods to a lake, and he looked into the water and he saw an image of himself, you know, reflecting back off the water, and he fell in love with himself so strongly that he couldn't leave the place and he died because he was captured by his own reflection. So a narcissist is someone who is out of balance in love for himself. And that's a temptation of human beings, to place ourselves in the center of the world, in the center of human history, at the center of the meaning of life. And who really belongs there? Well, first of all, God belongs there. And then, if we're truly genuine lovers, people who can love other people, our spouse, our children, our friends, other people, are at the center of our lives, instead of ourselves. And if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we need to learn to love that way. We must be willing to deny ourselves. That doesn't mean to punish ourselves. It means to move ourselves out of the center so there's room in the center of our lives for God and for other people. We have to be willing to take up our cross. You know, carrying the cross is a sign of the willingness to sacrifice for others. We're called to live lives of self-giving, sacrificial love, and to follow Jesus. It means we live the pattern of his life, and we stop thinking like human beings do and begin to think like the way God thinks. And so are you willing to do that? I mean, that's the challenge of today's scripture readings. You know, to really make Jesus the Lord and Messiah, to answer with personal enthusiasm the question of Jesus, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? With a genuine act of faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And then to live our lives after the pattern he gives us of self-giving, self-sacrificing love. That's the center of our Christian faith, right? And that's why the cross is at the center of our lives. In most churches, the cross has a prominent place in the sanctuary. When we celebrate Mass, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us, offered again and again to the Father. He's offering himself to the Father, and we're privileged to join ourselves to that offering every time we gather for Mass. This isn't about sadness. It's not about, you know, inflicting punishment or pain on ourselves. It's about living a different kind of life, that we become truly new creatures in the plan of God for us. We pray that the words of Scripture will change our lives and change our hearts today. And we ask the Lord, as he gives himself to us in the Mass, that he'll teach us how to give ourselves to him.